We're learning Shmuel Aleph. We're on Perek Aleph. We're up to Pasuk Yud Gimel, which is page 6 in our packets. We're going to go back and forth to this piece of Gemara, which is very interesting, which discusses Tfilas Chana. But before we do that, let's begin with Pasuk Yud Gimel. We're in the middle of the Tfilah that Chana had while she was in the Mishkan Shiloh. And the Pasuk says, V'chana himadaberes aliba, the Chana was speaking to her heart. Rak sifoiseha naos, her lips were moving, v'kolali shamea, but her voice cannot be heard. V'yachsheva eli lishikayra. And therefore Eli considered and thought that she was drunk. So, what exactly does this mean? Good evening. That Chana himdaberes aliba, she was speaking aliba. So one explanation means that she had tremendous kavanas aleiv, avodah shebaleiv. We look in our Gemara over here. The Gemara tells us something quite fascinating. On page 62, which is also on Lamed Aleph Amud Beis, you find the bottom of that Gemara where there's about 7 or 8 lines to the bottom. The last words on the line is V'chana himedaberes aliba. Right? We're on this page. There should be an extra one of these sheets floating around. Is there an extra one? There should be.
What? The Gemara?
Of the Gemara, yeah.
Gemara, I have.
Okay, good. So the Gemara says like this, V'chana himedaberes aliba, says the Gemara, it means Omar Rabbi Elazar, Mishum Rabbi Yossi ben Zimra, al iski liba. It's referring to the matters of the heart, something which is found by a woman's heart. Omar Afanu Rebbeinu Shalom, when it says that she davened aliba, it means she was connecting to Hashem, reminding God of something which was found by her heart. Kol ma shebarasa b'isha, lo baras davar echad levatal. Every single thing that you created in a woman's body was never created for no reason. There's a purpose for it. For example, said Chana, "Einayim lirois, our eyes to see; vosnayim lishmoy, our ears to hear; chaytim areach, our noses are here to smell; pele daber, speak; yadayim lasos b'hem alacha, the purpose of our hands is to do work with them; v'raglayim lahalich b'hem, to take us from point A to point B." And then she speaks about the breasts of a woman are created in order to nurse, and therefore when she gazed upon them, which is medaberes aliba, she said that these breasts shenasata alibi, that you placed by my heart, lama, what are they for? Why are they here? Lo laniak bahen, are they not to nurse? Right, lahanik bahen, to nurse with them, tainli ben v'anik bahen, so now give me a child, so I'll be able to nurse with them. So therefore, when the pasuk says v'chani v'deberes aliba, the Gemara is saying that it really means that she was more than just praying for the heart, but she was alluding to that particular part of her body. It's interesting, brought down by Rav Moshe Shimon HaKohen Weintraub, he says that what type of person can do this? Maybe anyone can be mispal like that. So he says that's not true. He says the Shetaina Zu, this claim that Chana said in her tefillah, who can say it? Rak mi shemishtameshes b'chol heivarim, only someone who uses their entire body. Rak lefi ratzon haboyre, every drop, every part of their body is used to serve Hashem. Then once at that point, a person uses their eyes only to see rak es asarach liros, only that which you need to see. And your mouth ein medaber rak es atzarach, only the things that need to say. Good evening. V'chein ha'ozen, and so too, thank you, so too your ears. Everything that you use is only for that purpose. To serve Hashem, shemishtadel shekol ha'yivarim yamalei, as a tafkid, that once you use all of your body for that purpose, then you could be mispalel as Chana did aliba. So that's how the Gemara interprets this idea that it's not just anyone could have such a tefillah. It's also the idea when Avram, his name was changed to Avraham, and which corresponds to the numerical value of 243, then 248, to again give this message that Avraham was able to use all of his bones, his entire body, to service the Kodesh Baruch, which is ultimately the purpose of the mitzvos aseh, that the purpose of the mitzvos corresponds to our bodies, because that's what we're supposed to be doing with our bodies, to be able to use every part in the service of a Kodesh Baruch, and therefore that's what Chana wanted to do as well, and only by having a child does she be capable of that.
Could you also say that what the Gemara says here, that she's talking about the various Evarim that she's got, and then she says, the Evarim put Tata Ali B, and then what she says, Mitpalelet Ali Ba, that she specifically is referring to what's Ali Ba.
That's what that is.
In an anatomical sense.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's basically what it's saying, absolutely. Very good. Okay, so we're at the Pasuk Yud Gimel. We said it, let's see the Pasuk one more time. Because once we see this Pasuk, it'll give us a better understanding of what the Gemara is going to say. We're going to need a couple more of those sheets. We're going to refer back to them continuously throughout the evening. So the Pasuk Yud Gimel on our packet on page 6 says, V'chanahim adaberes aliba, which we touched upon, she davened with tremendous kavanah. Her lips were moving, her voice cannot be heard. Eli thought she was drunk. Now, if we look over here, the Gemara discusses something quite fascinating, which is on the other side of our double-sided sheet, on the Lamed Aleph, in which I put this little dark thing, which I may have done accidentally. Regardless, next to it is there's two dots, four lines from the bottom, quoting the words of Rav Hamnuna. Now, Rav Hamnuna points out in the idea of this tefillah, tefillah schana, was no ordinary tefillah. He says that when it comes to the laws of tefillah, is there an extra one floating in there? Another Gemar sheet? There should be a few more. There should be. Oh, thank you. So, four lines from the bottom, on Lamed Aleph, Lamed Aleph, there's two dots, and then it says, Rav Hamnuna. Rav Hamnuna says, Kami Hilchata Gvurta Ikla Mishma Mahani Kroy Dechana. There's so many very valuable and important laws that can be derived from these psukim of Chana. And he begins where we just left off. He quotes the pasuk, and you can see on the right side it says Shmuel Aleph Aleph, which is where we're up to, Shmuel Aleph Perk Aleph. The Chana himadberes aliba. So we're in the third line from the bottom. What does it mean that Chana spoke aliba? Mikan from here, we learn out from here, shemispal sar shechavin libo. It's not enough for lip service, but it has to be shechavin libo, kavana salib, true kavana. And as we've mentioned before, maybe the idea of tefillah, which is so many people are mispal, Moshe throughout, and Avraham Avinu, but when we come down to it, the tefillah in which we want to learn out what is the ultimate level of kavana, it's from Chana, it's from a woman, because of this need, this desire, which is so incredibly strong, it's not something which any man possibly, if you want to read it this way, is capable of reaching. Okay. Then the Gemara continues by quoting the next few words of our pasuk. However, her lips were moving. From here, we learn from Chana. How do we know this? We know from Chana that when a person davens, you must move your lips. It's not enough that you're supposed to be thinking the words or having it in your mind, but you actually have to move your lips. The kola, but the pasuk then continues and says that her voice lo yishamea was not heard, and therefore this is pretty obvious what the Gemara says. Mekan she'asu lagbia kolo betfilaso. A person is not allowed to raise their voice in the davening. So you're supposed to move your lips, but it's not supposed to be so loud that someone nearby has to hear every word you're saying. So we learn out everything from Chana. Now, before you see the next piece of Gemara, which talks about her getting drunk or not being drunk, some of the Mefarshim asked a question. We talked about this during Perkei Avos. over the summer that if, in fact, it's so, we're learning out everything from Chana, that how we're supposed to daven. The proper way of tefillah is learned out from Chana. So, if it's true that tefillah is kvana shibaleiv, it's supposed to be from the heart, why is it taka, why is it necessary that a person needs to move their lips? Why should it be that way? There are many answers that are given. One, the more practical reason is that if you're only thinking it, so your mind may wander. So this way, at least while you're moving your lips, it'll keep you focused on what you're supposed to be thinking about, and therefore you'll be able to have the probably more kavana. Good evening. Another interpretation is that if it's so, that all you need to do, which is not the halacha, that all you do is think it, you can be yotzei, fulfill the obligation of the Shemoneh Esrei, just closing your eyes and thinking of every single word, and not moving your lips, not saying a word, is an issue of hefsek. Now imagine if in the middle of your thoughts, you think of something else. So that's considered, that would be halakhically, you've destroyed your Shemoneh Esrei. It's as akin to us having a conversation in the middle of the Shemoneh Esrei. And therefore, by moving your lips, it gives you, therefore, anyone who has an improper machshava, which deviates from the thoughts of tefillah, that does not consider, it's not a halakhic issue as far as the Amidah. Finally, there's many answers, I just want to just move.
It came at the appropriate moment.
No, I'm not talking about about talking during davening or something. What?
Next.
Yes. That is, you are sure on time. There's one other interpretation, explanation as to why one still moves their lips as Chana did, and it's not enough to have kavana, is because it's brought down that there's four different basic creations of this world. The lowest on the totem pole is a doimim, something which is silent, doesn't move. The next one is like a tree, which there's some life to it. The next is a behema. And finally, the last is a medaber, one who speaks, right, which happens to be human beings. And therefore, some of us say that tefillah, the purpose of tefillah is to elevate ourselves above the animal kingdom. And therefore, machshava would not necessarily separate us apart. Therefore, since we're able to speak and articulate, that's something which is unique. And therefore, that's a way that we're able to separate ourselves from that of the animal race. Okay. Now, let's see the next part of the Gemara. The Gemara continues on Lamed Aleph, Lamed Aleph, on the second to last line. It says, V'yachshava Eli l'shikayu. For some reason, Eli looked at this woman, and he thought she was drunk. Okay, that was your reason. Okay, so what do we learn out from here? Mikan sheshikur asur l'spal. Someone who is drunk is not allowed to daven Shemoneh Esrei. The Gemara is going to discuss in a moment. We'll see.
Why? That doesn't prove it. Eli thought she was shikas, so he thought she was shikas. So it doesn't mean she can't pray.
No. But what this is what they learned certain halachas from the way Hannah was davening.
Right.
So, for example, you have to have your lips moving.
Right.
So, also from this, you learn you're really not supposed to be davening if you come.
But the question is, Eli didn't know how davening takes place.
Right. That is a question that the Marsha, among others, asked the question. It doesn't make sense.
Eli saw her and he said she's drunk, she's davening. Like all the other people, some drunk, some not drunk. They daven all the time.
No, but he says he saw her lips moving.
Right. He saw the lips.
And he was
thought that she thought she was drunk. That means if
so
her lips were not, what if her lips were not moving? He would not think she was drunk.
But then how were people davening in those days?
Obviously, they didn't move their lips.
But we don't even know really how they davening. When we had the Mishkan and then with the Beis HaMikdash, we talked in Kavanos and you talked in other things. The tefillahs really came in once the Beis HaMikdash.
So she was the one.
It was praying.
But what
you prayed, karbonos was a separation.
I agree, but in terms of like the Amida and all
people the people prayed. People came to pray to God. It had nothing to do with karbonos.
They were personal requests. We know that Abraham Avinu had a dialogue with Hashem about stoning.
I'm not talking about a tefillah, a personal tefillah. I'm talking, you know, set tefillot, shachris, mincha, maariv. I mean, when did that all?
Supposedly, Avraham made shachris.
Right, the end of May.
They took the place of korbanos.
What was the tefillah that they created?
What
tefillah did Avraham create when he made tefillah shachris?
The Kohen Gadol was Mishkan.
Yeah, he was responsible to Hashem for certain specific things for requests.
Was he moving his lips when he was doing it?
He had to, because he had to say the words.
So why would he question that she was drunk? Because she's moving her lips.
She's moving her lips.
Okay, so what's
One thing we have is that when we do the avoda on Yom Kippur, you sing all the time.
It's a
specific nusach. Ana Hashem.
First of all, this is Mishkan Shiloh was.
And they were waving when the people should say Amen.
Right.
They should.
Well,
way before. So there wasn't a set pattern of that in the end, because it wasn't until.
But for the Kohen Gadol, there was a specific Nusach, but the Nusach developed later, because the Kohen
the Kohen on Yom Kippur had to ask for Mechila for his household, then the Bnei Aharon Kohanim, and then all the Jews.
That was
so
the
he had a specific. There was a specific Nusach for that prayer, which you say.
So were the tefillos being said at that time?
Apparently, well, let's see.
The average person, not.
Let's see.
I mean, you have a news report for bringing people over.
Let's begin by looking at Rashi.
Okay.
Rashi says, perhaps is addressing Pasuk Yud Gimel on page 6. Yeah, we're back in the natural text in the page 6, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Why would Eli have thought that she was drunk? After all, maybe she was just davening. So Rashi says, V'yachshve Eli l'shikoyra. Why would he think this? Why? People then, for some reason, were not accustomed to davening quietly. And therefore, just reading only the Rashi, what the Gemara over here, which we just saw, is saying, is that Chana was the one that really instituted this whole concept of davening quietly. And that's the reason why we learned it out from Chana, that before it was never done that a person would pray quietly. Especially, we mentioned last week, you have Eli over there, who's the Kohen Gadol. You want him to hear it, you want him to get engaged and involved and to pray with you about the things that you're missing or lacking. So why would she be quiet? Doesn't make any sense. That's why Rashi says, it must be that she was drunk. That's one explanation. And the question is that so that no one ever davened quietly before? That's something which Eli's not used to. So that's a question the Marsha asks. The Marsha says that it's possible that people did daven quietly before, unlike Rashi. But what he saw was kivan shirvata lispalin, that her tefillah was so excessively long. It just kept going and going and going. Something which was beyond anything he ever saw before. He never saw anyone pray that way. And it makes sense. We see how incredibly intense her tefillah was. So therefore, the only logical, rational explanation to Eli was, this must be someone who's drunk, because no one I've never seen in my life pray like this. So what's the only other explanation? It must be she was drunk. Finally, one other interpretation, which may be a little bit more acceptable, is that of the Shlach. The Shlach Kadosh says that there's an exception when it comes to davening on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. We remember that some say that this was on Rosh Hashanah that she was answered. So what's the difference? Typically speaking, a person is supposed to daven quietly. However, on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, it's brought down that mutul hashmiya kolam betfilasam v'yafil betzibor. We allow you to daven a little bit louder on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Doesn't really describe why, but nonetheless, you're allowed to do so on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And therefore, it's possible, explains the Shlach, that Eli and Chana, not that one was necessarily right and one was wrong, but it's possible that there was a misunderstanding as to what the tefillah was. Because it was Rosh Hashanah, Eli looked at this woman and said, why is she davening quietly? It makes no sense. Everyone else is raising their voice. Everyone knows on Rosh Hashanah you're allowed to daven loudly. And she's davening quietly. It can't be davening, because people only daven on Rosh Hashanah out loud. And therefore, the only explanation Eli thought was, she must be drunk. However, the only time we say, explains the Shulah, that a person is allowed to daven aloud in Rosh Hashanah, is if you're davening the Nusach HaTfilah. If you're saying the same words as the person next to you. So therefore, it's not a problem. However, in this situation, she's not really davening, obviously, assuming that, you know, the actual Nusach, whatever that was, it's not the same thing. She was mispal specifically for her own needs of having a child. And therefore, for that, the laws of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur don't kick in. And therefore, since it was a personal tefillah, therefore it's done quietly. So that's how the Shulah explains. Therefore, what's nice about that is that on one hand, Eli was right, and on the other hand, Chana was right. But there was obviously a miscommunication between the two. Now, one of the things we touched upon last week, also, in this Gemara, which we're not going to see again, is that what Chana did was she acknowledged through the means of a sota, which is a way in which a woman can have a child if she is accused of being secluded and with being man, and then she's innocent, she has a child. So she said, "Let me have a child." And if that, in fact, as the Gemara says, which we read at length last week, is her tefillah, you can understand, explains the Mefarshim, why she would not want to say such a tefillah out loud. Something for Hashem to hear. But for Eli, who's the Kohen Gadol, who's the one that gives the concoction, why would she want him to hear such a thing? Therefore, that's another reason why some say that she was quiet, which was not the typical way. All right. So
she wanted to be condemned as a sota.
So the way that we interpreted it last week was not that necessarily she would have done such a thing, because, but she said, why should someone do something wrong and be rewarded? And me, who I'm a tzaddikus, I would never do something against the Torah. So you should certainly just give me a child. So she borrowed that law of the sota, in which a woman would end up having a child by being turned out innocent. So that's how it's interpreted. So I don't know if that answers any of the questions, but that's how the Mefarshim grapple over this question of how come he wasn't sure if she was sober.
One question that gets raised by the interpretation we have in saying that it was Rosh Hashanah is the question that in modern day custom we have, that if you make a mishaberach for a sick person, someone will say Shabbat imilizok, Yom Tov imilizok. It's an inappropriate time to be complaining about a personal situation.
Right.
And here, this is a complaint about a personal situation. So saying that it's specifically on Rosh Hashanah could raise a little bit of a problem.
The tefillah that we say out loud.
Yes.
So maybe the idea of being followed quietly. Right. That's the idea, because Mishaberach is done for everyone to hear. So
right.
Something which is done out loud, that we don't do.
That's why we say Miglizon, Zakai is shouting out.
Right. Very good. That's right. So to do it quietly, we're not going to refrain from someone from doing that. All right.
I mean, push up shot would be really, if you just take it for literally what it means, then, you know, we're roughly, we're trying to see what, you know, why, what were they doing. So apparently, just push up shot, what the posuk is that there was no, people were not davening. And they were not davening in the manner that Chana was davening.
Right.
They were doing, what she was doing was very unusual.
Right.
That's shot.
Right. Yeah, it was something, it certainly was unusual. And that's how he said, either because she davened quietly when no one did, or she davened much longer than anyone else did. So, right.
He was waiting for, you know, the pshat, maybe, you know, Rashi used the pshat, you know.
Either that or maybe
that, you know, she showed him his beer. He was waiting. He was waiting for her to, it seems like, you know, it was going on.
But finish.
That's Rashi's pshat. That is, you know, it's
right.
A solution.
Could
of,
it
of,
be
of,
that,
of,
could
of,
it
of,
be?
Of waiting.
Could it be that she didn't say it out loud because of a tznius issue?
It's possible. It's possible for some level. I don't know for necessarily for that, but there could have possibly been that reason. Something.
Kolisha doesn't say singing. Kolisha is kolisha.
She was saying it slow.
Maybe she
low voice.
Maybe she was davening in a nusach that was like singing.
Well, more than that, also, if you take what the Gemara says, and say that she starts reciting parts of the body and saying that this is for this and this is for that, and why can't everything you gave me is to be used, so this is to be used too, that particularly would be something that she would say quietly for some reasons.
So, you're saying, George,
at
the point?
No,
No, I'm saying, you know, the other interpretation is, you know, Shimon Esfiyah was trying to hear what she was saying. So again, it seems like there is a... It was very unusual. The way she was davening, which is the way we daven today,
which
is the way we daven today,
which is
was
unusual.
Not something, was something that was not probably not maybe was a woman.
Right. But the other thing you said, the Eli Shomer Espia, which is the pasuk which we saw last week, that he was waiting, right?
Yeah.
Which means like it was unusual that she was davening. If this was davening, that this is too long. So he was waiting. This can't be davening. It must be she's drunk. So he was first waiting, thinking, yeah, maybe it is davening. No, now it's too long. It must be that she's drunk. So pasuk Yudalev continues and says. Vayomer Eleha, Eli, so Eli, spoke up and said, Admosai tishtakarin, nice way to break the ice. How long are you going to be drunk? Hasirius yenich miloyach, please remove the wine from within you. And how does she respond? So let's see the next pasuk. But Tan of Atomer, Chana responds and says, Lo Adoni, no, my master. I'm a woman who's a bitter woman. I've had troubles and difficulties, but I'm not someone who drinks wine. I'm not intoxicated. The eshmochas nafshi lifnei Hashem. Rather, I'm pouring out my heart, my soul before Hashem. And some explain the idea of eshmochas nafshi is that we know that the expression that. Nichnas yayin yatzasod. So there's the same element that a person is drunk on some level. That's when you see the true colors pour out of that individual. And that's how intense her tefillah was. That might have been the element of how could someone have reached that level except that she must have been drunk. It was no, the eshbach haslibi. The way I was able to come in touch with my inner essence was because of my bitterness of the difficulty and struggles of my life. Now, we go now back to our source sheet of the Gemara, rather, on the very bottom of Lamed Aleph. What exactly does the Gemara derive from the words of Eli? Why did he have to speak up and embarrass this poor woman? After all, you know, so what if she's drunk? So, let her be drunk. Who cares? Leave her alone. So it says like this, the very, very last line on the Gemara. V'yomer Eli, ad mosle tishtakrin, how long are you going to be drunk? V'gomer, etc. So Omer v'lezer mikan, we went out from here, shiro l'roa b'chamero, and we flip to the next page. When you see your friend, maybe not even if it's your friend, doing a davar sheino hagon, sarach l'ho chicho. If you see someone doing something which is not appropriate, then in fact you have the obligation to speak up. And therefore what he was doing was the right thing, that he has to rebuke his fellow man, and therefore that's why he did this. But before we see the next line of Gemara, which we'll get to, which you jump down to about the eighth or ninth line, where it says, Omar Rabbi Elazar, what do we learn out, where it says, she said, Ha'isha kashat ruach anoch v'yan v'sheich lo shasisi. It's about eight lines down. Right? No, I didn't drink. Omer Rebbe Lozer Mekan, we went up from here. A person who is nechshad b'davar she'enbo shetzarech lehodiyo. That if someone accuses you of something which you in fact never did, so on one hand you can say, you know what, I'm not, who cares? This guy should never have said that. Should be done with kashchus. I have better things to do. No, you have to stick up for yourself. A person has to build up one's self-esteem. If someone puts you down and says that you did something which you didn't do, Chan is teaching us that she said, "No, that's not true." But yain v'sheicher lo shasisi, I did not do so. And therefore, that's what the Gemara is telling us here as well. Now, we look at pasuk tet vav. In the Rashi, which right after that, we're going to go back to the Gemara, the part that I skipped, which will be on the top line. It says, Lo Adoni, no, my master, which sounds like such a sweet thing. No, my master, that's not true. But Rashi, which is really quoting the Gemara, which we're going to see in a moment, says like this. Well, Adonata, Badamar Zeh, are you not a master and a genius, a brilliant person? You're the Kohen Gadol Eli in this matter. After all, Galis Ba'atzmacha Shein Ruach Kodesh Shorelech. It's clear that the Ruach HaKodesh, which I would think should be bestowed upon a Kohen Gadol, is clearly not by you. Shateda She'eni Shkoris Yain. And after all, the reality is, I am not drunk. And therefore, what she was saying is, Lo Adoni, you are not really a master of Ruach HaKodesh, because you're an individual that falsely accused me of something which I did not do. And that quotes the Gemara. The Gemara actually has two ways of reading it, so we'll see both. But going back to the top line, the Tan Chan of Atomar, Lo Adoni, Omar Ula, the Itaim Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Panina, and the Gemara on the third line now. Omrulay, this is what Chana was saying, rebuking Eli back. Lo Adonato Badamar Zeh, you're not a master, but Ruach HaKodesh Arlecha. She'at Lechoshdani, you accuse me, Badamar Zeh, in this matter. That's basically how Rashi quotes. Ikud Amri, there are those who say a little different. The Hafi Amrulay, this is what Chana was saying to Eli. Lo Adonato, again, the words of the Pasuk says, Lo Adoni. So she's saying, you are not a master. What does that mean? Lo Adonata, Lav Ika Shechina, Baruch HaKodesh Gabach, should the Shechina, since after all you're Mishkan Shiloh, should be by you. So if it was so that the Baruch HaKodesh and the Shechina was by you, then how is it possible, Shintani L'Kav Choyba, V'Lantanti L'Kav Schus, that you judge me disfavorably, you were supposed to be done the kafskos. How could you have judged me disfavorably? So it's not just as it sounds on the surface of the reading of the pasuk. Lo Adoni, no, my master. She's speaking in such a nice way to this Eli. She's rebuking him right back for saying such a thing.
Yeah. You know, you might think that Eli might have thought that she was drunk. Because if Eli heard her, because they were in close proximity, even though she was whispering,
right.
And what does she say about that? She says, you give me a son, he'll be a Nazir. Right. And then she says, he'll be a Nazir, and says, Ooh, mora lo yala osha. And he also won't get a haircut like a Nazir. So it could be like saying, you know, you give me a son, he's not going to be a drunk like me. You know, this is something that, right. Because it's something that has to put something in somebody's mind. Obviously, if he was standing close to her, he didn't smell the scent of alcohol or something like that. So it was something that put this thought in his mind.
There's another in addition to not getting a haircut.
Right. Because he said, drink. Then he'll do that. And then says, and in addition. So it's like it's implicit. The first thing they say is, I'm not going to let him drink. I'm not even going to let him get a haircut.
Right. That's a nice way of saying it. So it's like, give me a child, even though I'm not such a great person. I promise my child would be better than, than me.
I'll protect him from my faults. So that's a way of misunderstanding.
Well, he's done the kafskos.
Yeah.
So the question is, how could he not have been done the kafskos? The Gemara says clearly he was not. How could he have been choshen b'chsher? Doesn't make sense. So in this, you have the very famous words of the Gro, which you probably heard before, that. Why did he think, it's not written anywhere here, it's in the Sefer, that she was drunk? And the answer is that he questioned the Urim V'Tumim. He wanted to know what's going on with this woman, what type of person is standing here. And the Urim V'Tumim, which have all different lights, the letters light up, and it's kind of like a jigsaw puzzle. You have to figure out the lights that are lit up.
It becomes an anagram.
So you ask a question, right? You have to ask a yes or no question. So if you have a lamed and an aleph, so like, oh, the answer must be low, no. But sometimes when you get more letters, it can get a little more confusing. So there was four letters the Gra says that lit up: a shin, a chaf, a resh, and a hey.
Shera becomes shikora.
Right. So he looked at the four letters and said, shin, chaf, resh, hey, shikora. She's drunk. But the truth is that those same four letters really also spell Keshera. Or some explain that it was Kisara. Keshera is the same word as Kisara. That, no, she's just like Sara. She's barren, and she can't have a child, and she was begging for a child. Or she's Keshera. She's kosher. She's a good person. So therefore, what does it mean that you're done the What do you mean you're done the kav chov, done the kav schus? You're either, how, what does that mean? And the answer is that according to the way the Gemara interprets it, is that he went to the Urim Tumim, saw these four letters, now you, the Kohen Gadol, have to figure out what is the correct word. It could mean Shera, it could mean Shikora. So he was done the kav chov, he judged disfavorably and said, ah, she's drunk. The truth is, he should have been done the kav schus, and said it means kasher.
More than that, it's not necessarily that he's really wrong, because basically when you have a group of letters and we say Shivim Panim La Torah, you know, usually if you have a group of letters that can spell out multiple words, there's a little bit of all of those words in it.
So what, a person who's Kshira?
So it doesn't mean, you could be Shikor with other things than wine. You could be Shikor with passion too, with emotion.
That's true. I hear that, but the wording that Eli says, he says admosai tishtakarin. Doesn't sound like the word positive.
No, he's putting it that way. But I mean,
that Donald Kapsos has a problem.
He did not address her as well as she addressed him.
But she answers him angrily.
She doesn't answer him angrily. She's lo adoni. She doesn't. She
continues. She looks. What else?
Which puzzle? Oh, the Gemara.
The Gemara itself.
Right, the Gemara.
No, she gives him back what he
says. Yes, you know, who doesn't know, but, you know, the whole world knows what's going on. I mean, you don't know.
So the only other point that some of the Mepharshim discuss is how, if it's so that he used the Urim Tumim, which is what a lot of people say is how he got to this mistake, is that you can't use those Urim Tumim for whatever you want. If you want to figure out, you know, should I have eggs for dinner? Should I have this? You can't just go to the Urim Tumim.
Major events. Go to war.
Right, major things. So how could he have done so? So we have to again put in perspective who this woman was. Who was Eli's, who was Hannah's husband? Elkanah, as we said, was the person who literally brought everyone back to the Olel Regel, to go back to Shiloh. So he was no simple person. This was one of the greatest.
He obviously didn't do his homework.
He tried to do his homework. He did the Urim and Tumim.
Yeah, but he did. Yeah, but
where do they take that from? By the way, that he consulted. What's the source of that?
They figured if he was the Kohen, if I were the Kohen, that's what I would do. So I assumed that he did what I would do.
No, it might be trying to say, how did he come up with Shikora? And maybe he looked at the Urim and Tumim, saw Kshera, and misread the letter.
He looked at her and he found it.
So she comes back at him and says, hey, professor, you didn't read the review book.
He was dyslexic.
Yeah.
That's right. I'm not really sure how they see that from the text, that, you know, that he consulted the Urim and Tumim. But that's how some people read it.
He
looked. Right. That's certainly the simple psukim. He looked.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, let's
go. He had two sons. He had two sons, Chafani and Pinchas.
Yeah.
They should have highlighted him as to who this woman was and who her husband was. They were busy with their own thing. They weren't interested in that. So obviously, they had their own agenda.
Yeah, that we'll certainly see is absolutely the case.
Yeah, fine. So maybe it's because of that he didn't know who this woman was or what she was doing.
It's possible. I mean, she would probably, we think that he would know who she was, which is another problem why he wouldn't be Dal Dekav Schos, is because she was Elkanah's wife, and therefore you would probably think, you know, this is a pretty great Sadekis. All right, let's move on to the next Pasuk. Pasuk Tet Zayin. Pasuk Tet Zayin says, Al titein es amoscho lefnei bas b'lial. Do not place your maidservant before bas b'lial, the way the Mesudas Sion translate that is bli'ol. Bli'ol means someone who does not have a yoke. Bli'ol shel makom. Someone who basically is not God-fearing. Don't consider me to be as a bas b'lial, someone who is not God-fearing. Baseless person, as it's translated here. Ki mirov sichi Vikasi dibarti adhena, because of the tremendous amount of speaking, here's some grievance and kasa and anger I've spoken up until this moment. So what exactly does it is this idea of a bas blial? So the Gemara here has another novel interpretation, which is going to be the last source, last piece we'll see from this piece of this Gemara. It's again on page 62 or on Lamed Aleph Amid Beis, which now we're about 14 lines or so from the top, where there's a little circle, which means that's a pasuk. Yatzu Anashim B'nei Blial. That's where it, you see that. A few lines above it, it's in the middle of the line, it says, Al Titein Es Amoschel Lefnei Bas Blial, which is the pasuk that we just read. That Chana is saying, do not consider to me Bas Blial, a daughter of a Blial, which again could mean a baseless or someone who doesn't have Yerushimayim. Says the Gemara, Omer Rebbe Elazar, Mekan, we went up from here, L'shikr Shmispalel, even though you're not allowed to daven while you are drunk, but if you do, Ki'ilu Ovid Avodah Zarah. That's pretty powerful. It's like you have worshipped idols, and the Gemara learns this out. We'll see the source of why this is so. Ksivachal if nebas blial. It says the word blial over here with regard to someone who's accused of being drunk, and it's written over there, Ksivhasam, Yotsu Anashim b'nei blial, Mikir Becha. And that pasuk, Malahol Avodah Zarah, Kan Avodah Zarah, there it was talking about the idol worship. Since it's such an unusual word, so it's referring to blial. So she's saying, why are you considering to me to be someone who's a Blial, which is an idol worshiper. What do you mean? Eli never accused her of being an idol worshiper. The only thing she was accused of was having one too many. So the answer is, the Gemara says, that's the same thing. A person who is drunk and davens in that fashion, it's like you're an Ovid Avodah Zarah, like you're worshiping an idol. So what does that mean? Because you have one word there and you have one word there. What is the connection? What does that really mean? And some I explain that when it comes, for example, by Avraham, when the Malachim came, so he had them wash the dust in their feet. So what was the Avodah Zarah? The Avodah Zarah was not necessarily a rock or some type of unbelievably beautiful picture or whatever it was that they were bowing down to. It was their own work. It was themselves. They say that it corresponds to their own worship, their self-worship. And inner focus. And that's when a person is drunk, their whole focus is they're not so busy thinking about, you know, how they can help you. They're focused on themselves. That's more of a person who has an inner focus. And therefore, that's how this connection. If you daven at that time, davening, you're supposed to be pouring your heart out toward God, towards something other than you. A person, you're drunk, you're limiting toward yourself. And therefore, that's comparable to Avodah Zarah. That's how some people explain this.
Is there anything here about why what the word of May is doing here? Why not just say Titein and Amatecha Lepachia?
That could also be what May means, like before. If Leal means an idol, it means you're
right,
placing me like
and you're putting, you know.
What do you think that means?
Why would you say Amatecha Lepachia? I guess maybe that we don't perceive Amatecha as if she's standing before an idol, and maybe the lefnei could be indicate that. But otherwise, if you're saying,
right. So lefnei could mean what that. Instead of davening in front of Hashem, you're what? You're davening in front
of
you're davening before the
idol.
So if we look at the Radak tells us that the Bas Blial is not referring to idols. It's not referring to, as the Masudas Sion said, someone who is. Well, actually, may someone who has no yoke, bli oil shel makom. The very last line on the bottom of page 6, which the Radak often in this particular text, they have it pour over to the next page. The English, it says like this: Nira medvarav kibas blial amr al pnina sarata. That who was she calling a baseless person? Not me, but she was speaking about Pnina, her co-wife. The Amrlo, this is actually on the next page, which is a double-sided sheet, she said to him, to Eli, lo techlameini b'panaha, do not be humiliate me in front of you in her presence. Kihi tishkach le'edi v'hi v'chisa osi, because of all the problems and ways that she caused me pain, and it'll be something which will get me extremely upset. So she will be happy if you rebuke me and speak this way in front of her. So I'll be humiliated because Penina is a Belial. She is the one who has absolutely nothing good about her. That's how Chanan spoke about Penina. We said Penina was L'Shem Shemayim, so the answer is, if it's going to be L'Shem Shemayim, that she antagonized Chana, have a child, in order that she should daven, obviously, if it was L'Shem Shemayim, she didn't necessarily understand that. She was a pretty good actress. And because of that's how the Radak interprets this. It's referring to her. It's referring to Penina.
That's strange. Why would she blame Penina?
Penina was the one who constantly taunted her. She'll rejoice.
Happy with my humiliation.
Right. Right. Sometimes, and therefore, it could be that it was okay for Eli to rebuke her, but you have to know when and where, to do it in front of someone
that the snake sort of sticks in the craw a little bit. It's just saying rebuking her, so I'll detain it. I'm going to kill Bakhtiyar, live Bakhtiyar, but the snake almost makes it like it's not about her, like the Bakhtiyar or somebody else.
Like you're making me look bad
in front of somebody.
You're kvetching things.
That's so critical.
And it's... No, I'm just saying, why not just... The Pasuk is teaching us something. It's teaching us that there's a perception here. And from the perception that you see, apparently those appearances were a reflection of what was going on. So if she was doing something in a certain way, and he saw it that way, is because in those days,
that was what he would be doing.
But this is an obvious Baruch HaKodesh, so we have a right to say not just what
the
Navi
is not saying, but what you're saying. The Navi is saying, Shaq, here, this is what God tells them.
The Navi is saying that's different from the word Lefnei there.
Okay, so
which grammatically is a little awkward.
Listen, you want to look at awkward in some time, you will find this in the old web. In Nach, you will find a lot of awkwardness.
It's all from Ruach HaKodesh, so that awkwardness has to be something.
All right, let's see at least one more pasuk, so we can wrap this whole episode up. This very dramatic episode. Pasuk Yud Zayin says, Vayan Eli... Vayomer, so Eli, after hearing all this, he doesn't get defensive, but rather he says, L'chi l'shol, go in peace, which not exactly what she was asking for. She wanted a kid. Go in peace. V'elkei Yisrael yitenes shilaseich asher sh'alta mi'imo. And Hashem will grant you your she'ela, your request, which we're going to end up seeing is the reason why he was named Shmuel, because it comes from that source. But we'll see that in the Pesukim themselves, in a few Pesukim, which will probably be next week. So, what exactly does this mean? Lech l'shalom. So if you look at the word shalom, some Ma'am Lois, I think, interprets that if you look at Shmuel, ignore the Aleph in Shmuel's name, Shmuel has the same letters as shalom, right? The Shin, Mem, Vav, and a lamed, just ignore the aleph. So could be l'chi l'shalom, go to peace, but it also could mean, obviously, shalem, that you should find that which you're mispal for. It should be complete. You should have peace at heart, which of course means whatever you're davening for, you should be answered. Which
or,
is,
or it could be, she says, I am angry, I am furious, I am serious about this thing. He says, you know what? You know, calm down. Try peace in it. I hope, I wish you peace in yourself.
Right.
God should grant you your wish.
Yeah, you should be in peace. Yeah, that's a beautiful brother. See, somebody says, read that. What do you tell them? You know, find inner peace.
Right.
Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu will help you.
Right.
Beautiful words.
And you're absolutely right. It's a tremendous, the proper reaction to what he's been saying. She's upset, and since
he's calming her down. He's giving her a decision. You should find peace.
Absolutely, very good. There's actually one more piece of Gemara that I wanted to see. Keep jumping back and forth. Page 62, where it said about 15 lines or so from the top, on page 62. The third word on the line is where we'll begin. Vayomer, Vayan Eli, that's the first words on the line. Vayan Eli, Eli responded, which is what we just saw. Vayomer, and he said, L'chilu shalom, go in peace. So the Gemara tells us, so what happened? Originally, he accused her. She says, no, it's not true, I didn't do anything wrong. So Omer Rabbi Elazar, Mekan, what do we learn out from here? L'chol shed eschaveru b'davar she'en bo, that if you accuse someone of something which they did not do, you have to appease that individual. You have to give them a bracha. Hashem should give you your request. So it's not enough just to say, oh, sorry, see you later. And, I shouldn't have accused you that way. But you have to make up for it because you harm that individual by putting that individual down. So you have the responsibility to build them up and to be able to give them a bracha. That's exactly what Eli did, and therefore that's the message of how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as well. Okay. We're up to Pasuk Yud Ches, and let's stop.